The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Good to be with you on this beautiful Thursday afternoon here at Edstone, our campus in the Midlands of the UK. Working our way through another busy week of broadcasting here on KPCG and KPCG.fm. I'll begin just with a little bit of feedback from one of our listeners yesterday who wrote in, deep sigh. If we did not have the ever constant rebuttal from the Trumpet Daily radio show, who speaks daily and continually explaining what is really going on, I wonder who would understand anything. Cheering you on, you and the team. So we do get quite a few comments like that. People saying that without this, how could you even understand what was or is really and truly going on, as we've been pointing out this past week, and I think to some degree last week as well, the attacks on the President of the United States. It's as if every story that's covered in the mainstream in the U.S. it's viewed through that prism in any way that they can make the president look bad. All of a sudden, his enemies, the Democrats, his enemies in the media, they're suddenly very concerned about the coronavirus. They weren't concerned about it in January. They weren't concerned about it when it first surfaced in December. Now they're very concerned about it. And what's interesting is that after they've been just attacking this president nonstop for 3 years with endless, 3+ years, going on 4 years, endless investigations, even spying and wiretapping, who knows how many subpoenas. Of course, the sham impeachment investigation and then the trial more recently. And now these treasonous agents among the Democrats in the media, they complain that the president is not doing enough to confront the dangers facing the United States. Well, how about backing off and letting him do his job for a bit? If you're concerned about his need to do more to confront the coronavirus, he came out yesterday with his press conference, though, and said that, look, when we announced what we were doing early on, a lot of that was ridiculed. But now they've decided they've revised the talking points. And so all of them come out yesterday and say, you know what, he's not doing enough. He wasn't on this like it should have been, or like he should have been from the start. And they know they've got their allies in the Democrat media complex. They're in lockstep with one another. So whatever the new talking points are, you can be sure that the media, they will run with it. There was another hidden video that surfaced yesterday. This ABC News correspondent. This is a news correspondent. He's caught on tape. Basically, someone asking him, are you a Democrat socialist? He said, I'm more than that. I'm a socialist. I'm a socialist, pure and simple, through and through. That's what they are. There's Bernie Sanders far, far to the left, as we've been covering this week. And then even further to the extreme are your regular correspondents at ABC. I'm more than that. I'm a socialist. Oh, yes. And he went on to say in some of those tapes that he didn't feel like his company, the ABC News Corporation, that they were holding Donald Trump to account. They in their deep in their heart of hearts, they believe they're not hard enough on Donald Trump. They're not hard enough on this president unless they can destroy him. Well, they're too easy on him. Newsbusters had an interesting take on the president's trip to India this week, 2 days. I guess it was Monday and Tuesday. And it just compared it with Barack Obama back in 2010, who visited India as well. And listen to what Newsbusters said. President Trump's state visit to India received, and remember, he's in this massive cricket stadium, 110,000 people. He's there with Mr. Modi of India. A big celebration, all kinds of cheers. This is like a Trump rally times 10. And it says here, his state visit to India received less than a single minute of evening news coverage from broadcast networks. That would be ABC, CBS, and NBC. Well, we now know that the ABC correspondents, at least one of them, he's a hardcore socialist. Don't call him a Democrat socialist. He's just a socialist. They gave him 1 minute of coverage. It says, but back in 2010, those same networks dedicated more than 20 times as much coverage to then-President Obama's India trip, often making it the top item of their nightly broadcasts. Well, they just celebrated Barack Obama's tour through India. This was quite an achievement, I guess, back in 2010. The current president, he's received with open arms in 2020, and it's barely covered. It's barely discussed. Anything and everything that could be construed as positive, well, we've got to cover that up. We've got to block that out. But just look at the contrast. If you do happen to see 30 seconds of it, look at that stadium, look at the people, look at the numbers, 110,000, and then compare it, contrast it with the Democrat debate on, when was it? Wednesday night, Tuesday night? All the chaos, the disorder, the yelling, the screaming match. They know what's coming, I think, so many of these executives at ABC and NBC and CBS. And so they're doing everything that they can to try to cover up the good news and to draw attention to the bad news, or to just make it up, like they've been doing with the Trump-Russia collusion. Yesterday, the Trump legal team announced that they're going to sue the New York Times for libel. This is from CNBC. It says, President Trump, his campaign sued the New York Times on Wednesday for libel over an opinion article saying the newspaper published its allegedly false claims last year with the intentional purpose of damaging Trump's chances for re-election this year. It says here, the campaign said that the Times falsely reported as fact a conspiracy with Russia. In an op-ed written by Max Frankel, which was published on March 27th, 2019. I can't remember the exact date that the Mueller report came out. Of course, he had his hearing, the big flop in July of 2019. But this is less than a year ago. The real Trump-Russia quid pro quo. And as we know, it was just a few months later that they turned on a dime, and all of a sudden it's Ukraine. But this was in the New York Times in March, just a year ago, not even, 11 months ago. And Frankel's the former executive editor at the New York Times. It says here, the lawsuit, which was filed in New York State Supreme Court in Manhattan, claims millions of dollars in damages, but does not give a specific monetary amount. It says, among other things, the suit alleges that the newspaper has engaged in a systematic pattern of bias against Trump's campaign, which is designed to damage the campaign's reputation and cause it to fail. And then it quotes from this column or this op-ed from Frankel, who wrote last March, the campaign and the Kremlin had an overarching deal help beat Hillary Clinton for a new pro-Russian foreign policy. So he's just stating it outright as fact. the campaign and the Kremlin, they had this overarching deal to beat Hillary and to come in with a pro-Russian foreign policy. Frankel wrote, it says here in the article's first paragraph, this is a quote from Frankel, "There was no need for detailed electoral collusion between the Trump campaign and Vladimir Putin's oligarchy because they had an overarching deal. The quid of help in the campaign against Hillary Clinton for the quo of a new pro-Russian foreign policy, starting with relief from the Obama administration's burdensome economic sanctions." So in his mind, this Frankel guy, Obama was much tougher on Russia. And Vladimir Putin and together with Donald Trump, they were angling for Trump to get in there so that they could have a much more pro-Russia policy coming out of Washington, D.C. And so Donald Trump's legal team yesterday announced that, well, we're going to take the New York Times to court. We're going to sue them for libel. And reporters are just beside themselves. How could you do this? How could you try to clear the record? They asked him, he's on his, I guess during his travels yesterday, this was when he came out for the coronavirus press conference, but one of the reporters asked about this suit that's been filed against the New York Times, and this is the exchange, clip one.
Is it your opinion or is it your contention that if people have an opinion contrary to yours, that they should be sued?
Well, when they get the opinion totally wrong, as the New York Times did, and frankly, they've got a lot wrong over the last number of years. So we'll see how that, let that work its way through the opinion, courts.
Right?
No, if you read it, you'll see it's beyond an opinion. That's not an opinion. That's something much more than an opinion. They did a bad thing, and there'll be more coming. There'll be more coming.
That's the president there at the end saying there's going to be more of this. There's more where that came from. This is his team answering back. And his opponents, they don't like it. They attack. If they're coming from the radical left, the socialists working at ABC, they attack and attack and attack and attack. And then when the Trump team finally responds, well, Donald Trump's the problem, you see. He's not supposed to do that. He's not supposed to file a suit of libel against the New York Times. And so now they backtrack and they say, well, it's just an opinion piece. Well, I quoted from that that op-ed about the quid pro quo. They went on and on and on about that in the case of Russia, right up until July, after the Ukraine phone call. The day after Bob Mueller's testimony, the day after that fell flat, then they changed the narrative. Yesterday, Louis Farrakhan, or at least the video, surfaced. This is of Louis Farrakhan talking about his brothers in the world of Islam. Farrakhan, of course, heads up the Nation of Islam in the United States. But listen to him on this clip, lamenting the loss of some of his dearly beloved brothers in the faith. This is clip two.
Here's Qasem Soleimani. I think we met him when we were in Iran. Mr. Trump killed my brother, Qasem Soleimani. Mrs. Clinton killed my other brother, Muammar Gaddafi.
So Soleimani and Gaddafi, of course, at least seems somewhat contrite or more contrite for some of his terrorist acts there toward the end of his life before the coalition forces led by Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, before they took him out, Gaddafi, in 2011. But think about it. Here's Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam speaking of his friends, Qasem Soleimani and Muammar Gaddafi. And if you look at some of his other friends, Jeremiah Wright traveled with him back in the 1990s and said that he epitomized greatness. Jeremiah Wright was just raving about Farrakhan, Minister Farrakhan. And then, of course, there's the relationship between Farrakhan and Barack Obama, the former president of the United States of America. Yes, and there's the picture that surfaced just last year or the year before. I think it was early in 2018. The one that was carefully concealed all through his presidency. This picture of Barack Obama taken in 2005, I think it was. The media won't look into this, so we have to put the timeline together for you, because you won't get this on ABC. The socialists there reporting for ABC, they won't give you this truth. They won't report these facts. The fact that Farrakhan organized the Million Man March back in the mid-1990s. And sure enough, Barack Obama, he was there in attendance. And then, as I say, Barack Obama's pastor, Reverend Wright, he said during the 1990s that Farrakhan epitomizes greatness. And remember now, it was Reverend Wright's sermons, one of them. That's the one that inspired Barack Obama's book title, Audacity of Hope. That was the book that the media just loved leading up to his candidacy in 2008. But before that, there was the photograph, 2005, in the Congressional Black Caucus, right there in Congress. Farrakhan was visiting Congress, visiting the Black Caucus, and Barack Obama was there, a new senator. And they were downstairs somewhere in Congress, in one of the congressional rooms. And there is Barack Obama pictured together with Farrakhan. And that picture was, of course, confiscated and kept out of the view of the public for, what was it, 13 years? Well, Barack Obama, he met with Farrakhan before announcing his candidacy for president. He met with him in early 2007, if you're to believe what Farrakhan said later, years later. And then he begins his campaign, Barack Obama does, in that same year, 2007. Farrakhan comes out in 2008 and says and announces that he supports Barack Obama's run for president. And then in the Democrat debate from 2008, this is between Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. Barack Obama says, look, he had to come out and denounce Farrakhan and all of the crazy Jew-hating statements he's made in the past. And then he claimed that he had consistently distanced himself from Farrakhan. Well, then you have Barack Obama's presidency. Not a peep from the news media. They don't care about, they barely even cared about the connection to Reverend Wright. And Barack Obama cleaned that out when he basically said, okay, I renounce my connection to Reverend Wright. And the media were quite fine with that as well. Whatever he said, if he came out and he adjusted the record, they just went with it. That was day one of the news coverage, as far as they were concerned. These were socialists, keep in mind. I'm not a Democrat socialist. I'm a socialist, says this ABC News reporter. Well, Farrakhan, he said in 2016 about Barack Obama, we supported him when he was a community organizer. We backed him with money and with the help of the Fruit of Islam to get him elected. I have a picture of myself with Barack together. That's what Farrakhan said in 2016. But it wasn't until January of 2018 that picture surfaced. And after it surfaced, the one who took the photograph, his name is Askia Muhammad, he went on Fox News and explained, listen to the detail here, about how that this picture was taken, where it was taken, who was present, and then how it was carefully concealed from the public. This is clip three.
You took that picture. Where was it?
It was in the Congressional Black Caucus meeting room. Actually, I was looking at the picture, and if you look very, very closely, you can see on some of the people, they have a sticker that says HC9, which is the one of those caucus rooms in the basement of the
yes.
of the Capitol where meetings are held, and that's where it was taking place.
So why have we never seen this picture before?
Well, a couple of things. I was sort of honor-bound. Immediately, the day of the picture that was taken, I was on Capitol Hill. I worked out of the Senate Radio TV Gallery at the time. A staff member from the Black Caucus called me and said, we have to have the picture back. And I was kind of taken aback. And it's like, you know, so we talked a couple of times on the phone after that. And I said, okay, well, I'll give the picture to Minister Farrakhan's chief of staff, who is Leonard Farrakhan Muhammad. He's shown on the far left of the picture. And I gave the original disc to him and, in a sense, swore myself to secrecy because I had quietly made a copy for myself. Just, it's my picture, it's my art, it's my intellectual property.
Right.
And I wanted it, I owned it, and I wanted to keep it. And so it wasn't my place to...
But why would people from the Congressional Black Caucus or the Nation of Islam headquarters in Chicago not want that picture to come out?
Well, I don't think it was so much the Nation of Islam, but rather the Black Caucus. Perhaps they sensed the future. This was 2005 now. There were no, he had just been in the office a few months. But the idea, and in fact, he had people from the Nation of Islam working on his staff and his office in Chicago, his Senate staff. The members of the Nation of Islam helped him in his Senate campaign on the south side of Chicago. So. But I think as people considered the ambitions, the thought was Minister Farrakhan and his reputation would hurt someone trying to win acceptance in the broad
right.
cross-section.
They knew it would hurt him politically, but if you notice there, before he concluded, he said he had members of the Nation of Islam helping him on his Senate staff, helping him in his campaign for Senate in Illinois. And this was something that Barack Obama denied repeatedly once it became a story, but only briefly. It's been set aside for good now. No one cares. Farrakhan comes out yesterday, says, my brother, Soleimani's my brother. Trump killed him. Hillary Clinton killed Gaddafi. These are my brothers in arms. Nothing controversial about that. No, these socialists in the media. I'm not a Democrat socialist. I'm a socialist. Their mission is to go after an American who has no ties to Vladimir Putin. And so they make it up. They make it up, and they were writing about it as if it was fact in the New York Times just 11 months ago. As if it was fact. And people say, well, it was an opinion piece. That's what that reporter said to President Trump. But the Trump team is responding by saying, well, look, how long is this going to go on? And what should we do to fight back and to tell the truth? He said yesterday, this is the first of more to come. Coming back to this photo, though, this is from the National Review at the time, Jim Garrity. It says, this is not the greatest scandal in journalistic history, but it is a pretty revealing anecdote. Obama met with Farrakhan. In the photo, the two men are smiling. There's no indication that Obama was or is about to confront Farrakhan. His long history of outrageous statements, anti-Semitism, claim that whites are a race of devils, declaration that Hitler was a very great man, labeling Judaism as a gutter religion. How would the socialist in the media respond if President Trump was palling it up with someone who said Hitler was a great man or that the Jews practiced a gutter religion? Here's the photo. And he could have walked away. That's what Garrity brings out in his column. Okay, so maybe it's not the greatest scandal in the world, But if you're an up-and-coming politician, why don't you walk away? Surely you know the history. In fact, in the debates in 2008, he said, I know all about the history. That's why I've repeatedly denounced him. That's why I've repeatedly distanced myself from him. Garrity says, Louis Farrakhan is a widely detested figure, and he has earned this scorn. Barack Obama is too smart a guy to be oblivious about Farrakhan and what he believes and preaches. And keep in mind, he's with the Congressional Black Caucus. He's a senator at this time when the photo's taken. 2005, he's a senator in Congress. He has a staff. He has other people in the Congressional Black Caucus who know all about Farrakhan. Minister Farrakhan. It says Obama almost certainly disagrees with Farrakhan's outrageous and incendiary statements, but that's his opinion here. But that disagreement wasn't enough to get him to not pose and smile. It wasn't enough for him to say no thanks. I'll steer clear of this. This next clip here, this is Louis Farrakhan in an interview in late 2015, and he's explaining here why Barack Obama back in 2008 had to denounce Farrakhan in order to achieve what he was aiming for politically, and Farrakhan's fine with that. If you need to lie to get your way into office, then go for it. He wasn't offended by it. He didn't take offense. He wasn't insulted by Barack Obama going public in 2008 saying, hey, I have nothing to do with Farrakhan. Nothing. Listen to this exchange. I don't know the name of the interviewer, but he has some interesting comments to make in the middle as well. Here's clip 4.
He's a much wiser man to the wickedness of what controls the presidency.
On that point, I'd like to get a personal reflection from you. As he was running for the presidency, he was forced to address the issue of Louis Farrakhan. And he had to, and he denounced you. The personal reflection I'm talking about, as you sit there and hear this, he attended the Million Man March. I happen to be aware through some extensive research that there may have been a point in time that he sought some of your counsel. He denounced you before the world, and that made you feel how?
There's always a bigger picture. When we look in the mirror of life and we only see ourselves, we're vain. And vanity means you live in yourself for yourself, and when you die, who cares? When I looked in the mirror, I always tried to see what is the bigger picture. Barack Obama was the bigger picture. Mm-hmm. If he did not denounce me, under the prodding of Mrs. Clinton, yes, who's getting hers now, mm-hmm, he would never have been president, because the powerful Jewish lobby, Zionist lobby in America, would not have backed him had he not denounced me. So I kept my quiet, and I told people around me, don't even address it. Get him where he wants to go.
Just keep quiet, he told his people. Just keep quiet. Don't address it. He needs to do this in order to get where he needs to go. He is the bigger picture. We've got to get him in there. And if he comes out and tells the truth, he could never be president. The Zionist lobby is just too powerful. The Jewish lobby, it's just too powerful. You notice the interviewer there said, according to my extensive research, he sought your counsel, and Farrakhan didn't deny that. Here they are, back and forth. The socialists in the media have no problem with this. They are more in line with Louis Farrakhan's thinking than they are with Donald Trump. I'm not a Democrat socialist. I'm a socialist through and through. In 2008, as Farrakhan alluded to there, Hillary Clinton tried to make an issue out of this. This is back when they're opponents now, and Hillary Clinton saying, you know, you can't associate with extremists. And the late Tim Russert here is asking him about his associations with Farrakhan. And listen to the way the skillful politician, Barack Obama of 2008, listen to how he responds to Tim Russert, clip 5.
You know, I have been very clear in my denunciation of Minister Farrakhan's anti-Semitic comments. I think they are unacceptable and reprehensible. I did not solicit this support. He expressed pride in an African American who seems to be bringing the country together. I obviously can't censor him, but it is not support that I sought, and we're not doing anything, I assure you, formally or informally with Minister Farrakhan.
Do you reject his support?
Well, Tim, you know, I can't say to somebody that he can't say that he thinks I'm a good guy. I have been very clear in my denunciations of him and his past statements, and I think that indicates to the American people what my stance is on those comments.
That's what he said in 2008 in order to secure enough votes from the Jewish lobby, I guess if we're to take Farrakhan's take on it, to win the presidency. He said in that same exchange that he consistently distanced himself from Louis Farrakhan. Consistently distanced himself. There was no connection, formally or informally, said Barack Obama. And the media, of course, they have no interest. No interest in this. They didn't really put up much of a fuss in 2018 when that picture surfaced. All the connections, the Million Man March, Reverend Wright raving about Farrakhan, the picture with Farrakhan himself, 2005, seeking counsel in 2007. Members of the Nation of Islam, according to that interviewer, actually on his staff, Barack Obama's staff as senator from Illinois. On Tuesday's show, we talked about the rise of Bernie Sanders and how that he's just a logical outgrowth of Barack Obama's fundamental transformation of the United States of America. This is what they want. This is what the correspondents at ABC, Louis Farrakhan, Barack Obama, Reverend Wright, and on it goes. They want the transformation. And so Sanders comes along, and it's interesting to see how the media work with him or report him, because so many in the media, as I say, they're even further to the left than Sanders. But Sanders is right out front. He doesn't conceal it like Obama did. He doesn't hide the photo. He comes right out and says, hey, China's great. Cuba's great. Look at what this dictatorship did to reduce illiteracy. Look at what the Chinese communists did to pull people out of poverty. Look at the transportation system in Moscow. It's incredible. He's just right out front with it. And so here are the media, who are accustomed to concealing, lying, skewing the truth, misreporting, pushing fake news, fake narratives. And now Bernie Sanders comes along, and you have some that are actually saying, well, he might be just a little bit too radical. Too radical? This is just a natural extension of Barack Obama's fundamental transformation. Charles Payne made this point on Fox yesterday, clip six.
I have to say that in many respects, Bernie Sanders is the logical outcome of Barack Obama. And it's not just on Cuba. It's on forgiving college fee, tuition. Barack Obama planted that seed. Almost everything that Bernie talks about to the extremes were planted by Obama, including the trip to Havana. Go back and look at the news in 2016. It was the new falling of the Berlin Wall. It was the end of the final chapter of the Cold
War.
1,200 people went down in a delegation. Yeah. President Obama did the wave of Raul Castro. I mean, you know, there was a serious push to normalize Cuba. And so, why is anyone shocked that this is what we've seen out of that? I mean, this is almost all of Bernie's things, his ideas, you know, under the Obama's presidency, those seeds were planted. He's taken them to the extreme, but we knew they would grow, and he's the one who's latched onto it.
That's from Fox News yesterday. It's like we had, this is on yesterday's show as well, where we quoted this email from a listener in Canada. She says, it truly boggles the mind to hear the nonsense and lies that continually pour forth from the media. They must be in captivity to the devil to lie so easily and accuse others of what they are guilty of so glibly. It definitely does not come from a sound mind. The only explanation is in America under attack. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
Here at God's College, in the last few weeks, I guess really the last few months, we really have been emphasizing the importance of improving or elevating the quality of thought, really purifying our hearts and minds, so that we can think and reason the way that God does. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 talks about reasoning together with God. And just in reading through a few verses in Proverbs this morning, earlier today, it stood out to me, this one verse in particular, in the way that it relates to just living, the way that we live, the way that we walk, spiritually speaking, and how so much of it is dependent on our quality of thought. I'll begin in Proverbs 4 and verse 20. It says, my son, attend to my words and incline your ear unto my sayings. Verse 21 says, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep these words in your heart. Keep my words in your heart, God says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So God's law is the way of love. It's the way of health. It's the way of happiness and prosperity. And God wants us to live the rich and abundant life. Jesus came so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's in John 10, verse 10. But then here in verse 26, staying in Proverbs 4, it says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet. Consider the path that you're on. Consider every step that you take and make sure that you stay on the straight and narrow. Make sure that one step after another step is in the direction of righteousness and the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Ponder, it says, the path of your feet. Think about the direction of your life. Think about the course that you're on. As I say, all these, the students here at Edstone and at Edmond, we've gotten all this instruction of late about meditation and about thinking like God. And you can see here from this proverb, it's not about just, you know, I think of the Lincoln statue at the Washington Mall where he's just sitting there pondering, or even more the statue of the thinker where his chin is on his fist. And to be sure, there's moments like that. We all need moments like that. Prayer, study, meditation. But it's meant to internalize these truths, these words of God, so that they're part of us and so that it really does guide and direct our steps, our actions. That's why we need right mental habits. That's why we need to be in the established habit of meditating on the things of God, of thinking like God. Because we need to ponder the path that we're on. Ponder the path of your feet. We have to consider every step. So I was telling the students the other day how that the aim here at God's College, the aim of this educational program, it's essentially to teach all of us, students and instructors alike, how to think like God, how to ponder the path of thy feet, how to reason together with God, to think like our Creator, our Maker. God, after all, is reproducing Himself. He's reproducing His character. He's reproducing His nature, His divine nature. He's reproducing His mind and His way of living in us. And so it starts with the heart. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them. Keep these words, God's truth. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. In 1 Corinthians 2, this is the Apostle Paul's letter to Corinth. And he talks here about this massive disparity between God's thoughts, God's way of thinking and reasoning, and human reasoning. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We speak the wisdom of God, but for the people of this world, it's a mystery. It's hidden wisdom. They can't understand it unless God opens their mind to it. John 6 and verse 44. Look at how many people today just ridicule the truth of God. Ridicule those who would even draw attention to the Bible as being ignorant, stupid. Verse 9, though, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart or the mind of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The heart of man, eye has not seen nor ear heard. This is another level. God is stretching our minds. He's opening our minds to the truth. And he wants to fill our minds with the riches and the depths of God's glorious purpose and plan, of God's holy and perfect law. And he wants us to meditate on these words, to not let them depart from our eyes, and to keep them right in the midst of our heart. To think on these truths, these laws, like Jeremiah did in Psalm 119. They were his meditation day and night, and it made him wiser than his teachers. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If God's Spirit is working in our minds, then we can delve into the depths and the riches of God's truth. We can understand the deep things of God. But now we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, we've got to come down off of our high horse and be teachable. Matthew 11:25, God reveals his truth to spiritual babes, little children who humbly submit to their Father in heaven, who repent of their wicked ways, who turn away from the ways of this world, who surrender to God, and who ponder the path of their feet, who think on the laws of God. Verse 11, it says, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And so Paul says here that the natural mind of man can only understand material knowledge, materialistic knowledge. And an animal in the field or the paddock or out in the wild, an animal can't understand and reason this way. But in that same way, or if that using that same analogy, when you compare the mind of God to the mind of man, when it comes to understanding or discerning spiritual things, we're just like dumb animals unless we have the Spirit of God. Unless our minds have been opened to the truth of God. And God has done that with his family, with true Christians. And what a tragedy it would be to have our minds open to the truth, but then to lose interest in it, to lose interest in studying our Bibles, to lose the fervency and the fire that we have spiritually, to cry out to God for more of his Spirit so that we can understand more of his truth, so that we can have stronger faith, so that we can become more like God in our thoughts and in our actions. Verse 14, it says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That natural man, as your Bible shows, Jeremiah 17:9, that natural mind of man is hostile to God's truth. It is deceitful and wicked. That's what your Bible reveals. But through the power of God's Spirit, assuming we turn to God in repentance and faith, through the power of God's Spirit, we can learn and understand the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Ponder the path of your feet, says the proverb. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and to just finish, In verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Moffat translation says, "For whoever understood the thoughts of the Eternal so as to give him instructions?" No one! Well, our thoughts are Christ's thoughts. And what a blessing! Paul is saying, whoever has been able to teach God or to give him instructions? Nobody. But look, here's the reality. If you've turned to God in repentance and faith, our thoughts are Jesus Christ's thoughts. We can actually think and reason like God. What a blessing. What an opportunity. And yet so many of our spiritual brethren in the Laodicean churches of God, the ones that have fallen away from the truth, like I was explaining in our doctrines class yesterday, so many of the doctrines and teachings that they used to faithfully believe, they're so far removed from them that it doesn't seem right anymore. The proverb says, there's a way that seems right to a man, to human nature, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what happens when we drift from God and his way of thinking. We just return to our own carnal reasonings, our own deceitful thoughts, our own built-in hostility toward God and his law. We're going up against the devil and his influence every day. He's confined to this earth along with his demons. They've surcharged the air with those satanic pulls, the pulls of the flesh, selfishness, self-love, vanity, strife, envy. And we've got to resist against it. And more than that, plug into the mind of God. Romans 12 and verse 2, a couple more verses here before we conclude. Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be like this world. Be transformed. We hear about these politicians that want to fundamentally transform the United States from a capitalist system over to a socialist system. And they won't tell the truth about all the failures. The failure, one after another, another failed socialist state. God's trying to take us from these earthly things, these earthly reasonings, these carnal reasonings and desires, and he's trying to transform us into something that is right at the God level. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. We've got to be able to ponder every step. And so we need a new mind for that. We need a great transformation. We need a miraculous transformation. We need a mind that's renewed in God's spirit, in God's truth, every day. Verse 3, it says, "For I was turning over to 2 Corinthians real quick, just to emphasize that daily renewal. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We're not going to make it into God's kingdom if we're just giving a cursory review of a few Bible passages, maybe quickly skimming an article, getting in 5-10 minutes of prayer, and then excusing our lack of prayer by saying, "Well, I pray all the time. I get in little bits and bobs here in the car or at the mall or when it's lunchtime at work." We have to be renewed daily. The inward man is renewed day by day. That's a miraculous transformation. It takes a miracle from God but it also takes an attitude of submission toward God on our part, where we're turning to God every day for guidance and direction. Back to Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should, or more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith," or a measure of faith, it could read. It should read, I guess. And we just need God to strengthen our faith, to add to our faith. And we have our part in that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Educate yourself in the ways of God. Ponder these words. Don't let them drift from your thinking. We need God's precious truth. We need it at the forefront of our minds every day so that we can ponder every single step. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can submit feedback to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.